I think is probably near and dear to us all, and that is money. I say that facetiously, but you know, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time reading the Bible until you discover that it has quite a bit to say about money. And the person who speaks in the Bible the most about the subject is Jesus. And he has quite a bit to say in his teachings about money. And so, understandably so, then the subject plays a pretty significant role in the interest of those people who are trying to follow Jesus. That's, I think, illustrated by the song that Brother Ritter just led us in singing. I want to be ready to meet him. But look at some of the words. You may have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. The second verse starts off, you may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. And it goes on through those lyrics to talk about things of a material nature. And in many people's eyes, anything having to do with a material nature is something that is somehow wrong. Money is the root of all evil in the minds of a lot of folks. And they might even attribute that saying to the Bible. Wrongly so, and inaccurately so, of course, for the Scriptures nowhere really condemn material things like money or things of that nature. Material things are entirely neutral. They're not evil. They're not bad. Money is not the root of all evil. The text in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that it is the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. There certainly are many passages of Scripture that speak to us in the way of warnings about possible pitfalls that can be associated with things of a material nature. But nowhere are we told that that money or material things are inherently evil and we ought to avoid them and disassociate ourselves from them. I'd like for you to look with me in Luke chapter 16 this evening, which is a passage in which Jesus constructs a lesson around this subject of money. His principal point really is not so much about money, however, and we'll get back to that at the end of the lesson. But he does build this lesson on the structure of things having to do with material things. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 16 begins with the words, "Now he was also saying to the disciples." So clearly what is to follow in Jesus' teaching is something that is being said to be a continuation of what he has said. As you look back into the 15th chapter, you find where Jesus has been engaged in a discussion with his audience about some very familiar topics. He teaches, beginning in chapter 15 and verse 1, we're told that the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then he began to respond to this. But I want you to notice that the environment, if you will, or the audience of Jesus' teaching on this occasion are those that are described as the publicans or the tax gatherers and sinners, as they would have been described by the Jews, and particularly by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they grumbled critically about how he would associate with such people. I mean, these are sinners. These are materialistic folks. These are folks that you know, deal with money, and money becomes such a critical matter to them. And Jesus, in the 15th chapter, sets out to correct their misunderstandings, and does so by telling three very familiar parables, in which he simply makes the point that the reason he deals with people such as he's dealing with here is because he came for that very purpose, to deal with people who were lost. The problem of the Pharisees and the scribes was they didn't see themselves as people that were lost and who were in need of a Savior. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this chapter, in these three very prominent parables. But then when we get to chapter 16, it begins with that phrase. Now, he was also saying to the disciples. So this is really a continuation of this discussion. And he teaches still another parable. So look, if you would, where he says, there was a certain rich man. Notice the involvement of wealth here. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Right there in the midst of this parable, Jesus makes a point in the 8th verse when he says that this wealthy man who has chastised his steward praises him because he says he acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. That has troubled many people. How is it that Jesus could speak in a commending way of someone who has acted in this fashion? And it leaves folks oftentimes just so perplexed that they don't see what this parable is all about. I remember a preacher telling a story one time, a friend of mine was telling the story. He had been invited to preach in a series of lessons at a congregation. There were going to be different preachers, and each preacher was assigned a different parable. He was assigned this parable. And he just dwelled on this, and he studied about it, and he was somewhat perplexed about it all, and what could he say, and what could he do? Well, it turns out that his father was actually a highly esteemed preacher as well. And so he talked to his dad and told his dad what he'd been invited to do. And his dad asked him, well, which parable did they ask you to do? And he said, well, Luke 16. His dad said, oh, good, they give you an easy one. And in some respects, that's exactly right. It is, I think, a pretty simple, straightforward lesson that Jesus teaches here. That I hope in a few moments, when we're finished, that I'll be able to demonstrate it as being so. Jesus says in this 8th verse that there is something about those of this age, the sons of this age, those of this world, there's something about them and the things that they do in regards to that which is important to them that surpasses what the sons of light do with the things that at least ought to be important to them. The whole lesson is built, as I said, on the basis of a discussion about money and the proper use of money. And I think there, while the lesson has a more noble and a more significant application, nonetheless, there are some things regarding money that I think that this. Could teach us in regard to our relationship to things of a material nature. Jesus is talking about financial faithfulness here, about an acting in a way that financially, acting in a way that is prudent and that is proper at the same time. And just a few things I want you to think about with me regarding what he says about this. He talks about securing money in this passage. In the first couple of verses, we see where the steward goes about the business of securing money. I mean, that was part of his responsibility as a servant of his master. It was to conduct business and conduct himself and conduct the concerns of his master in such a way that there was prosperity. Prosperity, individually, for ourselves, is not obscene. It is not something that is inherently wrong and that ought to be looked down upon and thought ill of. If you are going to be a spiritual person, that doesn't mean that you are going to be a person who then somehow lives separated from concerns of material interest. Money is, in many ways, a test of our spiritual understandings and of our spiritual commitments. First Timothy, the 6th chapter again, and in the 10th verse, what Paul instructs his readers is that they need to be careful that they don't develop a love for money, so that it becomes preeminent in their interest and in their minds, and so that that it displaces things of a higher purpose, things of more significance. Their spiritual well-being. Paul goes on writing to Timothy to tell him in verse 17 and following that here's what you need to teach those who are rich in this world's goods. And it is not divest yourself of these things, but rather it is to use those things in such a way that is consistent with the spiritual principles of the Lord. The doing of good for others is possible if you have material possessions, at least in some abundance, above what you yourself need in order to live and to survive. And so he simply is Jesus, that is, simply alludes to the fact in these opening verses that it is right to secure money for ourselves. But he also makes the point that it's appropriate, it's wise, in the context of this parable, it is prudent. That's what this servant is. This servant is a prudent man. And he is a prudent man because he acts in a way that can secure the financial well-being for himself. The Bible is not against doing this. We can, after becoming Christians, we can keep making money and using money to our own benefit, to our own pleasure, as well as to the benefit and the pleasure of others. What we need to do is to learn how to spend that money. Verse 8, once again, we see that this man that Jesus commends, this prudent servant, not only secures money to himself, not only saves it for himself and for his future well-being, but he also demonstrates the willingness and the knowledge of how to spend it and how to spend it well. And therein is the pitfall for many of us. It's not that we don't know how to spend it. Most of us know pretty well how to do that. It is whether or not we know how to spend it well. There are a lot of things that we must avoid in the way that we dispense the material goods that we have. One passage of Scripture that comes to mind specifically about this is James, the 4th chapter. You'll see where James says to his brethren in verse 2, James chapter 4, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Think about what James says here. The problem is not that these folks would spend whatever it was that they might ask for. The problem was the motive behind their asking. He says, when you do ask, first of all, you don't ask. But then he says, when you do ask, you ask from wrong motives. You ask selfishly. You ask so that your desires, your gratification might be attained in these things and through these things that you ask for. The problem was not that they would spend. The problem was the manner in which they would spend. And it was through pure selfishness. You think about what gets a lot of folks into financial problems. And by the way, I'm not trying to be a financial advisor here. Taking financial advice from David Owen would be kind of like taking sensitivity advice from Donald Sterling. But think about what happens to a lot of folks in their personal finances when charges get out of hand. Why does that happen? In many, many instances, it's because of a desire for an immediate gratification of, here's what I want, and I'm going to go out and have it right now. Never mind what kind of position it might put me in, what kind of harm it might do to me and to my family. I want it. I want it now. I'm going to have it now. Folks just don't use a whole lot of sense, unfortunately. I think about our girls when they, as they were growing up. I forget which one it was. I'm thinking it's Katie. But she, in particular, she would save her money and she'd get $10. And she was going to go out and spend her $10 on something. She'd go out with her $10 bill. And she would go buy something that she wanted. We'd let her do that. So she'd give the cashier the $10 bill. And the cashier would give her change back. It would be a 5 and a 1 and another 1 and another 1. And she would look at that and say, and I, you know, you could see it running through her mind. This is great. I give them 1. I get what I want and I get 4 back. Or, you know, this just can't be true. This is too good to be true. And I'm afraid that a lot of times that's exactly the kind of reasoning and thinking that folks, adult folks, use in their financial businesses as well. We just need to be very, very careful about the manner in which we go about using the material things that we have, after all, been blessed with by God. This man that we read about in Jesus' story is a man who demonstrates the need to secure money, the prudence of saving the money, the propriety of spending the money in a wise and a responsible way. But now, Jesus was not setting out to give financial advice in this lesson. Jesus was setting out to teach us a very, very practical and a very important lesson. As you look back in that 16th chapter of Luke and in the 8th verse, we go back to that perplexing statement that Jesus makes about commending this man for his prudence. And a lot of times, as I said, folks will think, how can he find anything commendable in what this person did? And it's in this regard. Jesus isn't commending fraud. He's not commending extortion. He's not commending theft. He says, the master of the man praised this unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly or prudently. And here's the reason why. The sons of this age are more shrewd or prudent in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Jesus' lesson is just simply this. Here's what people of the world are good at. They can figure out what they want and how to go about getting it. And then they go about doing what they need to do to get it. They can, in other words, to use the phrase, they're able to plan their work, and then they work the plan. And they're good at it. And they achieve. And they collect the things that they have said. Here's what I want. I want the big house. I want the fine car. I want this. And I want that. I want the vacation home. And then they do a good job of committing themselves to doing what needs to be done to achieve those things. They are better at that, Jesus says, than the sons of light are at doing the things that ostensibly they would say are the important things. Jesus is just saying we just fall short. Generally speaking, we fall short of identifying the goal and then of working to achieve the goal. Listen again to the closing verses. He says, he who is faithful in a very little thing, that is, things regarding things like money, possessions, material thing. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you don't acknowledge the importance of the proper use of material things and put those material things to the proper use to attain and to achieve the high goals that sons of light ought to have, then why would God trust you with more? Why would He entrust you with additional things of this material nature? If you've not been faithful in the use of what is of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Then the familiar statement that he makes, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus' point is that the sons of light must be those who will identify the high purposes that a spiritual life has and who will then put to use the material things, the physical things that will achieve those high spiritual purposes. You can't have a loyalty to both, though. You can't have a preeminent love for both. You've got to identify one as more important than the other. The sons of this world identify the material things as important, and they go after them in an effective way. The sons of light must identify the things of light as more important, and then go after them. Do what needs to be done to achieve them. Invest yourself. Invest your money. Invest your time. Do whatever's needed. That, Jesus says, is what is truly prudent. That's what's wise. That's what's being shrewd about how to live life in an appropriate way is all about. But we've just got to be better at it than we sometimes are. The psalm said, you can have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You can pile up all the riches that this old world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with Him firmly stand. For I want to be ready to meet Him in the glory land. That's what sons of light want. And they go about doing what they need to do to achieve that. Perhaps you presently are not a son or a daughter of light. But if you'd give your obedience to Jesus tonight, you can become one, and then you can set your life toward that goal, attaining what is truly riches. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, giving that instruction to those that are materially wealthy, is that they should not put their trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in those things that are of God, that are sure and that are certain, so that they can be rich toward God. If you would be rich toward God, it must begin by giving your life to Him. If you believe Jesus is His Son and would turn from your sins, confess Him and be baptized tonight, you'll become a child of God. you can then attain those riches in your life that are riches in God's eyes. We hope and pray you do that tonight while we stand in